So today we continue in our series in the book of James. We have all heard the expression, life is a road, or life is a journey. I don't know if you feel that way about your existence here in the world. Life is a journey. I don't know, the road of life doesn't always look great. Maybe, I don't know where that one was taken, maybe in Saskatchewan or something. Alberta roads tend to look pretty slick, but the road of life is not always quite all that we would like it to be. One of the things that the Bible assumes, and that I think James assumes, is that the road that we're on is actually going to be rough. If you were hoping for smooth sailing, probably that will be the exception to the rule. I hope I'm not telling you something new today. We don't read very far into the Bible before this idea starts getting unfurled. And it keeps getting unfurled. And the idea is simply this. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Okay? We learn that in the early part of Genesis. We learn that throughout the Old Testament. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And you have to believe that. I think that is part of our salvation in this life. This is part of what enables us to get through life. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. Creation is not the way it's supposed to be. The Bible tells us that creation groans. Creation groans. And not only creation, but the Bible tells us, Romans 8, if you want to read it sometime, that Christians groan. So if you ever find yourself groaning, and it's not so much an audible groaning as a deep down sense of frustration and disappointment because things are not yet fully the way that they are supposed to be. And one of the reasons we groan is it's kind of God's fault, because through conversion, we have had a taste of salvation, right? We've had a taste, and it's really good. It's been really sweet. We enjoy access to God through Jesus Christ. We enjoy the fellowship within the body of Christ, and we appreciate the way that God teaches us and reveals to us his great purposes, but it's just a foretaste. The best is yet to come. That's why sometimes we find ourselves groaning. It's because God has spoiled us with this foretaste, and the best of deliverance is yet to come. And so we're on a road, and there's a destination, and the destination, according to James, is wholeness. We're not there yet. We're on the way to wholeness. Life is a journey. I'd like to introduce you to somebody I recently learned about. I don't know her personally. Her name is Shayna. Shayna is a student at Red Deer College. She's not very far into the educational assistant program. I understand that Shayna is a very active person. She enjoys archery. She is musical. I don't know if she's a musician or if she's a vocalist, but she has various musical pursuits in her life. She has also competed as a horseback rider in barrel racing. And if you've ever watched Rodeo, you know how much that would take from a person, and that's one of her passions. People who know Cheryl know her as a person of exceptional perseverance. She is a model of perseverance. When you spend time with her, and I've just read about her, but when you spend time with her, she just exudes perseverance. She's one of those people that, you know, when she gets her claws into something, she will not let go. This lady has real stick-to-itiveness. She doesn't know how to quit. Quit is not part of her vocabulary. Oh, and did I mention that she also has CP, cerebral palsy? She has been through numerous surgeries and therapies. She is currently living away from her family, and so that's kind of a struggle for her. But amazingly, this person that we meet who exudes such perseverance, I wonder if there's maybe a connection between this obstacle in her life, CP, and the perseverance that so many people appreciate about her. My theory is that her CP may very well have played a big part in who she has become. It has been the occasion for the development of certain qualities and certain attributes that I wonder if they would be there, or if they would be there in the extreme that they are had she not had this. Without it, without perseverance, I don't know if she'd want to get out of bed in the morning. But she's the kind of person who just pushes through her trouble. She probably feels like, well, what are my alternatives? Either I persevere or what? And she's not a quitter, so it kind of simplifies it. Which brings us to the larger theme today of coping and the practice of coping. I remember a number of years ago hearing a radio call-in show on CBC, and the guest that they had that they were interviewing was an educator. And she kind of lamented the fact that so much of education is designed to help our students solve problems. Problem solving, of course, is a good skill. You want to have that in life, and there are some people who make a lot of money professionally because they're really good at solving problems. But they lamented the fact that there isn't enough emphasis on coping skills, coping strategies. Sometimes the best that you can hope to do is to hang in there and to cope. You can't always solve all of your problems. And so she felt that it would be important if that was something that was taught more widely. We recognize this in some of the just common sense sayings in our culture. We value coping. Maybe you've heard, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger. And the implication is, so buck up. And there's an element of truth to that, right? Or maybe, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. No. The tough get going. We've heard that, right? So be tough. Be tough. The other one that I could think of was, trouble will either make you better or bitter. So you choose, which is it going to be? And so we recognize, even within our culture, these are what I would call secular ways of inspiring coping. But today we want to look at what James has to say about coping. And he will not embrace the secular model. I think he would recognize that there is some wisdom in it. There is some truth in it. But he is going to come at this rather uniquely from a Christian standpoint. You know, let's put this through a Christian grid. And what can we say about coping? So let me read to you from James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, reading to verse 8. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Okay, a Christian approach to coping. In verse 2, there is a what. What are we supposed to do? James says, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. In other words, when trouble comes into your life, you have a decision to make. Now, nobody here, and the least of all me, is saying that we always make the right decision. And we're not saying that we always do it the way that James says we should do it. But what he says is, when trouble comes into your life, choose joy. Choose joy. Now, their trouble may be a little different from our trouble. As we read through the book of James, we learn that they had financial difficulties. We may have financial difficulties. They experienced temptation. Great temptation. Some of them came from the emperor himself. And there was also exploitation and persecution. The rich were taking advantage of the poor. And some of James' readers worked for rich landowners. And these rich landowners would use their labor, the labor of these poor Christians, to line their bank accounts. And of course, there's nothing new about that. That has always happened. But then the exploitation was combined with religious persecution, and it got complicated, and we'll talk about that eventually when we get further into the book. Now, our troubles in some ways are similar. Financial difficulties, probably there isn't a family here who at one time or another hasn't experienced financial difficulties. Some of us today may really feel like we're having to stretch our dollars. These are hard times for us. Unemployment. Here at Balmoral Chapel, from time to time, one of our members experiences unemployment. I have experienced unemployment. It is a hardship. It is difficult. It's not all it is, but that's part of what it is. And we all know social pressure. I think Christians experience social pressure today. One of the greatest social pressures that we face today is simply to shut up. You can believe what you want. You can have your own private beliefs. We're okay with that. We're not saying that that's wrong. But society says, please shut up. Don't talk about your views on marriage or your views about life, the sanctity of life, or your views about end of life, or your views about the uniqueness of Christianity and Jesus Christ. Shut up. And we all feel it. Probably just last week, you were in a conversation with somebody and you were conflicted. And there was this little tape inside of you that was saying, well, this might be a good time to say something. And then there's that other tape that is saying, shut up. Don't say anything, you know. And we feel that pressure. We have children. Sometimes children, we are in conflict with our children, and they don't always have to be small children. Big children are quite capable of generating conflict as well. And then, of course, relationships can be a great source of trouble. And so James says to his readers, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. One of my friends managed Subway. Some of you know I like sub sandwiches. And he was the manager for about a year and a half. And it's amazing how well you can get to know somebody when you just frequent their place of business. He recently left Subway. We've kept up an email relationship. And he said to me the other day in email, Terry, one of the most difficult things about my unemployment is it has really disrupted my routine. I used to know exactly what I was doing every day. I would roll out of bed, and then I would do this, and then I would do that. And maybe even I complained about some of the things that I had to do, but at least I had a routine. I knew what was coming. And now I don't have that anymore, and he's really struggling. And I told him, I'm praying for you, and he knows it, and he has thanked me for it. And I'm just going to be interesting to see what the Lord does, but he has trouble. You have trouble. We have trouble. Balmoral Bible Chapel, we know trouble. Sometimes whole groups experience trouble, not just individuals within the group. And James comes to all of those people who name the name of Jesus over, the two millennia since Christ came and Christ left. And he said, when it comes to coping, this is your basic to-do. Your basic to-do is to choose joy. Now, he has more things to say about that in just a moment. But kind of let that rock your world a little bit. This is really hard counsel. I wish I could tell you that I was really good at this, but this is really difficult counsel. This is the sort of stuff that you expect from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, and my wife was talking about this in the first service today, he says, those kind of situations where you pity people, well, when God is in your life, those situations can really, you can envy those same people. And James seems to be doing something like that. There's real tension here. I was chatting with a friend of mine here in Red Deer who's a pastor, and he heard that I was preaching on this passage, and I was thankful for the story that he shared with me, but there's a man in their congregation who has MS, and he's had it for a while, and his health has deteriorated, and life for him is just hard. He's a very godly man, and he's good with computers, and so he has, I don't know what you would say, programmed his computer so that whenever he turns it on, the message that flashes on the screen first is, choose joy. Choose joy. Here's a guy with MS. His health is deteriorating, and he's afraid that he'll forget this basic to-do, and the to-do is to choose joy. That's the what. Let's look at the why. Verses 3 through 4. Why would anybody in their right mind choose joy when they encounter trouble? Well, the very simple answer is that it appropriately recognizes what God is doing. Now, the first thing I want to say is, you mean God is doing something when there's trouble? Because often what we do is we think God isn't doing anything, and that's why there is trouble, right? Like, I must have sinned some great sin. There is trouble in my life. God must have withdrawn from my life. That's why there's trouble in my life. He must have left the building and turned out the lights. Isn't that why trouble comes into my life? And Jim says, no. No, he hasn't abandoned us. God doesn't do that to his people. And so in verse 3, he gives his first answer to the why we should choose joy. This is what he says. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The first why to why we should choose joy is because it develops us. From ancient times, Christians have had this conviction that has inspired them to choose joy. And the basic conviction is that God is so great, God is so powerful, God is so sovereign that he is able to co-opt trouble and press it into services for his own purposes. Sometimes we're so intimidated by trouble, we think, oh, my little plan, it just collapsed. We're in trouble. God is greater than our trouble. We may not have much use for trouble, but apparently God has a whole lot of use for trouble, and he is able to take it and overpower it and wrestle it and use it to serve his own ends. And ultimately, those ends benefit us. I remember in high school, I wanted to play football, and so they had this thing called tryouts. I never heard of that. When we played football as kids, you know, in the old abandoned field, there was never anything like tryouts, but they had tryouts. And for about 2 or 3 weeks, the coaches put us through these grueling football practices. And we imagine things about our coaches that they must hate us. They must not like us. They're just trying to make sure we don't make it on the team. That's why they run us and we do push-ups and sit-ups and calisthenics. And when we can't do any more, they demand more from us. It was terrible those first couple of weeks. And yet, it was those very bracing football practices that made us better athletes and made us better football players and made it more likely that we would have victories on the field later on when the season began. And it's kind of like that with the trouble that God allows into our lives. He can use it to develop us, to cultivate capacities in us that we ordinarily wouldn't have. That's why when you go to the gym, you don't just use 5-pound dumbbells. You got to use 10-pound dumbbells, 15-pound dumbbells, maybe 20-pound dumbbells, because the greater the resistance, the greater the possibility of developing greater strength and muscle mass and so on. We rejoice in trouble because trouble develops us. We do not rejoice because of trouble. We rejoice because of what God can do through the trouble. It's not the same thing. And this is kind of weird, but only Christians would say this. But trouble coming into our lives and messing with us and causing pain and frustration and confusion can sometimes become the occasion for worship. Can you imagine worshiping God in the midst of your trial? Job thought it could. In the first chapter of Job's book, we read, now you have to know what just happened. Job has just lost everything. He lost his health. It's gone. He has lost his wealth. It's gone. And then on top of it all, he loses his children. Gone. I have no idea how a person could still breathe after that kind of loss. And it says, at this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Wow. Job got this. He had already acquired the wisdom whereby when trouble came, he could choose joy. Elizabeth Elliot, many of you are familiar with that name. Her husband was martyred a number of years ago, I think in the 50s, while doing missionary work. Elizabeth Elliot stopped giving speeches in 2004 when her health became poor and she started suffering from dementia. Her husband said Elliot has handled... referred to his wife by her last name. That's interesting. Her husband, Lars, said that Elliot has handled dementia just as she did the deaths of her husband. She had several husbands. She accepted those things knowing that they were no surprise to God. It was something she would rather not have experienced, but she received it. If you ever read Elizabeth Elliot or if you've ever heard her speak, this is just the kind of stuff that she was made out of. She was able to receive it. How about us when trouble comes knocking on our door? Is our trouble an occasion for worship or cursing? And the cursing is really easy to do. The worship, not so much. So that's the first answer to why choose joy. The second answer is because, verse 4, it is maturing us. He says, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Apparently, endurance isn't the whole thing. We don't simply say choose joy because God is cultivating within us endurance. There's so much more. As this cycle of trouble-producing endurance continues, because that's what verse 3 was about, trouble-producing endurance, as that cycle continues, we discover just what perseverance can do. Perseverance turns out to be a mighty workman, a journeyman. And as perseverance has its way, and he uses an imperative, he says, let perseverance have its way with you. As we do that, we discover just what it can do. It blossoms into something even greater. And he calls this something that it blossoms into mature and complete. And so that seems to be another stage. That seems to be another phase. Perseverance can take us the distance to wholeness, as much as wholeness is possible in this life. When Jesus Christ returns, he will look at us, and whatever the discrepancy is between where we are and where he wants us to be, he will make up the difference. But in the meantime, trouble and endurance will have its way in our lives. So it's true that the road to wholeness can be rough at times, really rough. For some of us, this year has been an easy year. For some of us, it's just been kind of a rough year. It's like, wow, so many things went wrong. Or not last year, but the year before was really a tough year. But we are able to choose joy because we know what God is up to. We know where he's taking us. And so we choose joy and we celebrate a little in anticipation of the ultimate celebration when the ultimate wholeness is ours. So that's the first part of the passage. I'm going to have to really talk quick for the second part. But we choose joy. This is how we cope with trouble. We choose joy because it produces endurance and because it produces maturity. And verses 5 through 8 is for those of us who are slow learners. This is for the rest of us. So now he says, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, if you don't quite have that skill, because that's what wisdom is, if any of you is lacking the skill to choose joy, I have some teaching for you. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. This is God's way in verse 5 of getting the rest of us up to speed. And I feel very comfortable with this group. Okay? For those of us who are lacking in wisdom, if choosing joy when trouble comes is a real hardship, a real stretch, it's highly irregular that I would do that. Periodically, maybe. Maybe if you're watching me, I will choose joy. Otherwise, it's a little more difficult. They are encouraged. Actually, no, they're not encouraged. They're commanded. He says, ask God for said wisdom. Why? Very simply, because God is super generous. God is determined to bless his people. He really wants to give us good things. And sometimes we have not because we ask not. That almost sounds like something from the book of James, doesn't it? Ask God, he says. He's generous and, I like the second characteristic, he won't shame you. Have you ever not asked for help because you were ashamed? I remember grade 10 math class. I don't know what they were thinking, but they had about 100 students in one room. And I was really struggling with the material. And we had this brilliant teacher up front who really knew his stuff. There was no question that he knew it. But not everybody else knew it. And there were times when I should have put my hand up. And I should have said, "I'm sorry, Mr. Billick, but I don't understand what you just said. Could you please help me?" And I was afraid to do that. I thought maybe I would be shamed. Probably he wouldn't have shamed me, but I'll bet some of my friends would have. You know? And so James says, you don't have to worry. If this choosing joy business is just too much for you, it's too much of a stretch, there's still hope, there's still support. Go to God, ask him for wisdom. That's verse 5, and then verses 6 through 8, there's a prerequisite though. Okay? He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts, and then he has this great description of sea surf, you know how it moves back and forth, it's unstable. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. God requires some things of us. And this doesn't come as a surprise. Those of us who are Christians, one of the nicknames of Christians, it starts with the letter B, is what? Right, we're believers. This is how we got into the family. And how we got into the family is how we continue to live in the family. And part of living in the family is to put your hand up and say, I don't understand that. I don't know how that works. This business of choosing joy, God, this just isn't my shtick. Would you please help me? And then believe that God will do that. Why? For the very simple reason that God doesn't answer unbelieving prayer. That's the simple answer. It's a little more complicated than that, but just basically, he doesn't answer unbelieving prayer. Now, having said that, we should also say that he does answer, according to Matthew 17, mustard seed-sized prayers. Remember what he said you could move with just a mustard seed-sized prayer? You know how big a mustard seed is? According to their knowledge in the ancient world, that was the smallest seed, barely visible to the naked eye, tiny, tiny, tiny. Jesus said that you can move mountains with mustard seed-sized prayers. That's kind of encouraging, isn't it? That a little bit of faith can go a long way. Maybe you've just got a little faith. See, bring your little faith. Bring your little faith and ask God for wisdom. And then the other thing is, he might even answer what I call Mark 9-sized prayers. Mark 9 is the story of the man who had a son who was demon-possessed, brought a son to Jesus, and Jesus said, I can help you if you believe. And he said, in one breath, I believe. And then in the other breath, he said, help my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. Did Jesus answer his prayer? Yeah. That's got to be encouraging, right? For those of us who find ourselves in the second category, help for slow learners, that is really good news. And yet it says he won't answer unbelieving prayer, eh? So let's wrap it up. James' version of coping involves choosing joy based on the conviction that God is at work in our hardship, developing us and maturing us. And then for those of us who are slow learners, which is probably a lot of us, we are to come to God and ask and to keep on asking. We sang that today. Ask, ask, keep asking. It's present tense. But I asked him yesterday. How pathetic. I need it again today. Ask. And then next week, ask him again. And next year, ask him again. A better way to live. Very simply, which of the ways of coping best describes you? Are you in the first group? I am able to choose joy when trouble comes. Or are you in the second group? I don't seem to have that skill set very well formed yet. I need to ask for help. So first, I want you to put yourself in one of those groups. Group one, group two. And then secondly, I want to suggest that what you need to do is either practice it if you're in group one this week. Trouble will come. The electric bill will come. It'll be twice what you thought it would be. Okay? Trouble will come. Invariably always does. Why? because things are not the way they're supposed to be, right? So trouble will come. So when it comes, choose joy. And those of us who are in group two, that's a signal that we should pray. Oh, Father, you who are amazingly gracious and who will not shame his needy children who come to him asking for help, I ask for this wisdom. Coping. Father, we thank you for James and the insight that he gives us. We pray that you would continue to be at work in our midst, helping us as members of this Christian community to become more and more like those who would choose joy in the face of trouble. And also that when we find that we just seem to lack this wisdom, this skill, that you would come to our aid, that you would enable us to live way more wisely than we normally would on our own. We pray that you would help us to become more like you, that when we get to know each other and when we find out we have weaknesses, that we would not shame one another, but rather would come alongside to encourage and to pray for. We thank you that at the end of the road of life, there is this destination of mature and complete. And we look forward to the day when Christ will have been fully formed in all of us. But until we get there, in the meantime, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.